secure your salvation. And it would be good for us to just kind of review some of these things. And when you hear people, you realize what they're doing. They're just what Paul was talking about in Acts 17. They don't know what they're doing. I don't mean that in a slam or a sarcastic way. They really don't. They're following what they were taught by a pastor or by a bunch of people or by a system. A charismatic system has a little design. And as I'm thinking here about the unknown God that Paul talked about, I'm also thinking a lot of people, I bet you a majority of people, and probably a high majority of people, have an unknown salvation. They've prayed, they've asked, and they've said some things. They've asked Jesus to forgive them. They've asked him into their heart. They have done whatever they have tried to do, and they realize they're still sinning. And after a while, they feel guilty about it. And like this one guy said, I'll just go and pray some more. And I've been there, you know, done that sort of a thing. But they really, they have no solid knowledge of their salvation. Why would that be? Well, what's the most important thing about their salvation? Is their foundation. Well, Jesus is the foundation, yes, but there's something more secure than that, and that's His words, the Word of God. Because they have nothing to base their trust on except what their heart tells them or what some other guy tells them. They probably trip up and stumble or move or die and get sick or whatever, and then their security leaves when their pastors leave or their father dies or something happens and they don't know where to turn. People don't know where to turn. Church closes or whatever. So let's look at Ephesians and let's try to do it just a real fast. We've kind of done it before, but nothing quite so just bare bones here. Secure your salvation. 5 minutes, 6 minutes into that thing. That's what I want to eliminate there. 6 minutes. Ephesians chapter 1, and I don't think we're going to find any new earth-shattering verses for you tonight. I think we're going to hear everything that we've heard before. I'm hoping it helps. I was hoping some other folks would be here to hear this, which is how the devil works. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. This is, as I see it here, this is the plan. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. So in order to be with God as such, people have to be holy and without blame. And that was the plan from the start. That's Adam and Eve. That's the way that it had to be. And they took on an unholiness and a blameness. They took on blame, I guess. And there it is. It's a mess. So His design from the beginning was to make us, or to have us, be holy and without blame. So let's go to Habakkuk. These are going to be your basic verses tonight. I'm going to try really hard not to give it all to you because Paul's teachings are so exciting in that realm, but we're just going to outline some things here. Go to Habakkuk. And chapter 2, verse 4. And I'll do my abnormals. I won't give you every verse I can find on the particular subject or theme or whatever. But Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that the just shall live by his faith. So when we look back at the Old Testament, we see that people had to have faith. Yes, they had to obey the Ten Commandments, etc., etc., but they still had to have faith, and it had to be his faith. So that's the bottom line for the Old Testament. Now, if we go to Romans chapter 2, we see that an interesting little section is put in there, which is worthy of a deep study on its own. Romans chapter 2, we'll start with verse 1. Therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And that's referring to lost people up in chapter 1, so that is not applicable to a Christian as such. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. See, there it is. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You've got lost people judging people and judging Christians and whatever. And God says, why are you doing that? I mean, you're doing the same things. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Those are the people that would mock Paul's message, Paul's teachings. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Looks like works has everything to do with salvation, but it doesn't from that standpoint. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That covers both the Jews and the Gentiles, Old Testament. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. They can't get off the hook. Did you ever wonder what it is about the Gentiles in the Old Testament? I mean, here's the Jews got the Ten Commandments and all those Levitical laws and everything. What about the Gentiles? What about them? They had a conscience. They had it in there. Not like it says in Hebrews that God gave them the law in their hearts, that kind of a thing. But those things by nature, which he talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Keep going here. For when the Gentiles, 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. See, there's your conscience. Which is why Paul says in Timothy, our conscience is seared. And their thoughts of the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, look at Ephesians chapter 2. There was a time that the Gentiles were going by their conscience. But like we see in Timothy, Paul mentions the fact that the conscience is seared today. Somebody asked me the other day, where does it say in the Bible about the hair thing? It says it goes against nature. Well, what goes against nature? If you don't ever cut it, it'll always grow long. Yeah, but God put it in there that's wrong, kind of a deal. And our conscience today is all mixed up, and it was an explanation for him to have to see. So we look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we see another definition, description of a lost person. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. This is a Jewish calling the Gentiles. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So there's a few verses that talk about lost people that are following the Old Testament as such, the law, and that type of a thing. So if anybody tries to pull some stuff out of the Old Testament for salvation, they're mixed up. That's a very obvious rightly dividing fact. I think a lot of people are rightly dividing people. They just don't realize it. Well, Old Testament and New Testament is a division. Ta-da. The concern there is people don't really realize that not only does the printers and the way the Bible was first established, that there's a division between Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but as far as doctrine goes, that's still Old Testament doctrine, and we've learned that. Remember, we're going to say some things tonight that I'm hoping that we learn, that the New Testament doesn't begin until Hebrews chapter 9 or the death of the testator. That's why Jesus was still walking the walk. That's why they still had to do what they had to do as Jews in the Gospels, because it was still Old Testament doctrine as such. So let's go to John chapter 20. So what about some of those verses in the Gospels that talk about salvation as we would define salvation, just the word salvation, very generally applied. Look at John chapter 20. We see the word believe. And realizing that most churches today teach Jesus' teachings out of the Gospels, they're going to have to go back into the Gospels and find verses that have the word believe in there. And yet we here in our little bitty church here have come to realize by reading through the Gospels, knowing they're not to us, but there's still a lot of material in there for us, it shows us that what they're believing isn't what's necessary to be believing today. Look at John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Believing what? That Jesus is the Christ. So when people pull verses out of the Gospels, they're actually pulling verses out that don't mean what you know, the New Testament, what Paul is teaching. They just had to believe in the Gospels that he was the Christ. That's what the Gospels are talking about. Look at chapter 17. Look at chapter 17, 6, 7, and 8. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given them unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. There's what they had to believe. Look at chapter 16, verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. That's what they had to believe in these famous Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where at the end of Matthew and the end of Mark, Jesus tells the apostles to go out to the world and tell everybody, teach everybody what I have taught. And that's what they were supposed to do. And if they were to do that, if somebody would have believed, they would have been able to speak in tongues and heal people and drink poison and then have little pet rattlesnakes around the house, not going to bother anybody, with a bunch of bite marks. And you know, you look at these rattlesnake people down south, and they're not dead, these people that do these things. But if you look at them close, a lot of them are missing fingers. I was noticing that back in that TV a while ago about this little blurb they put on there about these preachers down south, and they're not hurt. We mean they're not hurt. They're missing fingers, and some of them have died. Why is that? And so then on this little news piece, they showed some Bible verses. They showed Mark. Well, sure. So here you see these people being arrested. You see these people dying and being bit. And then they slap this little verse on there and makes everybody think, see how dumb this is? See? And it is. Because it wasn't written today, to people today. So we see how people take things out of the Gospels and try to misapply them in their churches. Salvation being the biggest one of all. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, keep his commandments. Look at chapter 14, verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. See, I mean, there it is. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 19. He says here, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And that's what we're seeing in 17 and what we're seeing in 20. That when this thing is all said and done, they're going to believe that he is who he was. And who he says he is. And he says, you may believe that I am he. Look at 11, chapter 11, verse 27. 11:27. This is during the Lazarus situation here. Martha. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So she believed what she believed, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Look at chapter 8, verse 24. And this is just in John. John chapter 8, verse 24. He says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So they had to believe that he was he, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. Look at Matthew chapter 16. We know this story. This is where The Catholics claim that their church will not be, the gates of hell will not prevail against the Catholic churches. It doesn't say that there. They claim Peter's their first pope, and that's not anything at all, the way Peter was. But anyway, Jesus in verse 15 asked Peter who he is, and he says, "He that saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what they had to believe. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So God revealed that to Peter. That's why down in verse 20, he charged that no man should tell anybody that he was the Christ. Because God was going to be the one to tell him. And he wouldn't believe it from a person, or it wouldn't click, or whatever. You know, that even tells me something about, here we go, bunny trail, King James Bible, from God. If Peter would have told people that he was the Christ, who would have been telling them? A man. Men. And these other Bibles are, without any shadow of a doubt, written by men. And the King James Bible was sent down and given by God. Why do people have such a hard time thinking that this has everything to do with salvation, because it's the word of truth, it's the gospel of your salvation, when these other Bibles aren't? I mean, it made important then. If God the Father told Peter that he is the Christ, it worked. If these men would have gone out and told people he's the Christ, it wasn't going to work. That's just an example there. I don't know. Look at Acts chapter 8. Now we get into a segment. So that's the Gospels for you. The belief in the Gospels. The same terminology as believe and life eternal, and all those words are there, but what they had to have was faith? No, their faith was their faith. Habakkuk. They had the just to live by his faith. They had to have faith that he was the Christ. That's the faith that they had. That's why people today, in all the different religions, all the different teachings, all the different Oprah books that she writes and all these other people, they're still talking about faith. They've got to have faith in something. But we'll see what Paul deals with that in a few minutes. So we get into Acts chapter 8, and we look down here at verse 37, and we see here an example well into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 through 8 is the Great Commission, which is the legitimate time of history. Jesus told the disciples to go out and witness to the world, and the Jews to go out and witness, and they did. And they came back, and if people would believe that he was the Christ, he was the Son of God, they could speak in tongues, they could heal, just like everything he said in Mark. So it's not that it's true, it's real. But it's happened. It's over with. And a classic example is in verse 37 of chapter 8. Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch are together. And in verse 36, I look at verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's out of Isaiah, by the way, up there in verse 29-30. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's another belief. But that's still an Old Testament belief, really. Even though the Christ is risen, it's a risen Christ, yet that's what he's still teaching in the Great Commission, because those were his teachings. Now, look at chapter 2 of Acts. If Acts chapter 1 would have been what would have taken place, what it was meant to be, the Great Commission taking off, if they would have realized some of the things we'll look at here in a minute, then the tribulation would have come in, and the millennium would have come in, and the Gentiles would have come in. The Gentiles would have been part of the system only because of the Jews. We would have been blessed nations, as he promised Abraham and his seed. So it's not that the Gentiles were always going to be left out of the picture. So we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, these guys are speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues up in verse 6 is they're speaking in somebody's language, not gibbledygook roop-de-doo. It's in somebody else's language. And they were amazed and marveled. How do we hear a man in our own tongue? And it gets down to verse 11, 12, 13, and they think these guys are full of new wine. And Peter says in verse 14, no, 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 no. They're not drunken. Verse 16, This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the and if your Bible isn't marked, it's chapter 2, verse 28 of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, ladies too, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. But that's not to us today, because they go on through here, and it's a great commission teaching, and they go on there and they kill Stephen, and then God, the Lord goes through Paul to the Gentiles. So this, if this would have kicked into gear, this is what would have happened. Because it keeps right on going to verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Sun shall be turned into darkness. And boy, that's not what we got going on yet. So if anybody takes people back to the early chapters of Acts, look at Acts chapter 2. If they take him in and they say, listen, here's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's taught all over this country. But see, that's not today. That's a great commission, Jewish, going out there to the world trying to teach them things. Then if they believe Acts 2:38, or if they believe Acts 2:17-18, they go down to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and they see the design of their local church. And that local church is designed based on the apostles' doctrine. And people get saved. Fear came upon every soul. Wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, all that believed were together. 45, all had sold their possessions and goods. 46, continued daily with one accord in the temple, house to house. 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. So what they do today is they take this part of the Bible, if they're Bible people at all, and they pull this thing on, here's your church, and it says right there, have favor with all the people. So do whatever you can in your church to get people outside the church into here, which means you've got to go out there and have favor with everybody to get them in here, and that's what they're doing. That's why the churches are growing as fast as they're growing in America. Either they're dying or they're growing. A church can be dying in numbers and be growing spiritually. A church can be growing in numbers and be dead spiritually. A church can be full of saved people, Bible-believing, rightly dividing, trying to change their lives and not grow at all, barely make it through financially. Where's God's blessings? Right there in spiritual blessings on the inside. And we can have these churches full of thousands of people who are building humongous buildings, and it'd be dead to where the very possible aren't even saved people in their churches. And that's just how the devil has always operated. He's always been sneaky to get people to think they've got what they've got. Find out they don't. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Who are we talking about here? Peter and John. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they took knowledge of them and that they had been with Jesus. Well, sure. That's okay. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, there you go, Sue, unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, that kind of sticks it to them. And so we see that Peter and John get out there and they're bold and they're very strong with what they're teaching, and they're teaching these people that you folk killed Christ. And he'll still come back as such. But remember, what this whole thing is geared for in salvation as such is repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Look at chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. There's back to obedience again of the law, the commandment as such. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, Well, where's Paul? Paul's not even in the picture yet. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them that they received the Holy Ghost. And you see these things in churches all over America, in foreign countries, and in Russia, and all these countries. This is what has invaded Christianity, is Acts chapters 1 through 8. And we did a complete study on that a while ago. It's not that far. It's easy to find on the internet. And you can find the things that are being said in your churches out there, all the things that they're doing, and it's all scriptural, except there's one problem. It's the Great Commission, and it's over with. Or, from here on out, the rest of the Bible up to Hebrews shouldn't even be in your Bible. And it's in all their Bibles. So what do? They skip it. Every now and then they pop in a couple good verses out of there that are pretty encouraging and exciting, but got a problem. Now, so that's the Great Commission era. That's when this one lady says, I'm getting out of the charismatic movement. I really don't think, well, I might have told her that today, that this is where she was getting all of her teachings, right in here. And I just think we talked about that a little bit. And then she said, I've got a wedding. Boy, I don't want to go to that wedding now. I want to write some more questions and talk some more stuff. I got to go do this wedding. So we'll see. Again, it's another example of trying not to put a whole lot of meat on the plate, typing to folks, but I did put a few things on there that were a little more than a little bit at a time, but they're ready. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, what we got here, we got a time where this man comes along, and his name is Paul. We won't get into that tonight because we do it all the time. And Acts chapter 9 is where he gets saved and things take place. And Acts chapter 22 is where he explains it to people. And Acts 26 is where he explains it to King Agrippa. Gets in more detail as we go. It's worth reading. But what I want us to see here, I want us to understand, is from Romans to Philemon, that's the part of that Bible that's written to us. That's where we look for our salvation. Verses on salvation. What is it that it means to be saved? And this is very difficult to do this part tonight because there's so much. And I'm just going to give us some basic things about what took place. Now we look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at it again. There's your classic descriptor, what it is to be lost, verses 11 and 12. Without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a lost person. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. We'll just kind of separate a couple of verses out of this great series back here. Verse 23. Before faith came, because see, we have to look back now. We have faith. We have His faith. And before this whole opportunity for faith to do what it had to do, there was a time before that. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. There's your Old Testament law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. See, they had to have faith in what God was showing them was true. So it was their own faith, His faith, they were justified by. Today we find out, which we'll look at here in a couple minutes, we received the faith of Jesus Christ. Nobody received that faith until now with Paul through the Gentiles. 23 again. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That was before we're saved. Now here's one of the problems we have when we talk with people. Or when you talk to people, we just visit with people or whatever the thing is. There are so many people today that don't think that they were lost. They don't want to admit that they are lost. They don't want even to admit that they were ever lost. I was brought up in a Christian family. I was taught all this stuff as a young person. I believed it. I believed in Jesus right off the bat. And Mom and Dad just told me all this stuff, and I've always been a Christian. And we come to find out that Paul teaches that that's not true. And people can grow up and they can go through college, and they can go to high school, they go through college. Look at Romans chapter 7. And they get involved in some of these great teachers and these great philosophical things, and they know what they did as a little kid. They don't understand it, but they've got some belief there that, you know, I did ask Jesus into my heart when I was little. I don't believe it very much now, but you know, but to corner them down, are they saved? That's a tough thing today. We see in Romans chapter 7, real quickly here, that Paul even said, I was alive without the law once. There was a time when the law wasn't involved. He's a child. I mean, when does God ever hold a child accountable? They're doing good if they cry and get fed and do that other thing they do. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, there's the Old Testament, there's the law. Sin revived and I died. There comes a time when we die. And everybody goes through this thing. And he says, in the commandment, which was ordained to life, because if they'd have followed the commandment, they would have had eternal life. But the commandment was such that they couldn't do it, so it actually killed them. I found to be death, unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And that's the sin that was in everybody. Remember he said back in John, they didn't believe who he is and they will die in their sins. Sin is there. So, let's look at Romans chapter 10. Oh, there's so many places to go with this thing. See if we can just give you some general thoughts here and we can go from there. The one person that wrote the question about, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But then they just went right on and said, but you can turn away and walk away from it. And my thoughts over these years have been, you know, I don't think most people know what Jesus even did at the time of salvation. He didn't just check your name off. You heard me say that 1,000 times. He didn't just check your name off and say, you're now you're one of mine. And, oh, you did that. Oh, you can't do that. Gets out his eraser. Now you're no longer saved, you know. Oh, then you confess up. Okay, like, hang on a minute, you guys. I got to put the check there again. But they never get baptized again, though, if you notice that, when they believe they can get baptized after they're saved. Never notice that? Then they lose their salvation. So they get their salvation back. Well, why aren't they baptized again? They should be doing that every time. Isn't that right? If that's what they believe. But anyway, that isn't how it goes. Specific things took place at the moment your heart trusted in Christ. Is that what it is? Trust in Christ? How about believing that Jesus was the Son of God? Excuse me, that's in the Gospel. How about having your faith? Well, that's in Habakkuk, justified by his faith. How about obeying the commandments? Well, that's back in the Gospels again. What about repenting and being baptized? Well, that's in the Great Commission. That's right here, but that's not to us. See what we got to see here? Okay, now, did I tell you to go anyplace? I did. Romans chapter 10, didn't I? Let's look at Romans chapter 10 here. Let's look at verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. That's Moses. Everybody knows about Moses. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So, who are we to talk about who is and who isn't? Where Moses people, they knew. If they were doing wrong, they did wrong. And you can just tell. Those people are out of luck. That's the way it goes. But it's different now because we're talking about faith. And we don't know if somebody's got legitimate faith or not. How do we know somebody's heart? Now, we can make some pretty good conclusions based on the church teachings. We can do some pretty good conclusions based on their walk. But come on, as a saved person, don't you still have sin in you? Don't you still choose to serve that sin? Why is that any proof that your salvation is not real? So when I say to people, can you, not that you have to prove anything to me, but where is your solid set, where is your assurance, where is your security, where is that secure salvation based on? And when you, if you have enough of time to sit back in a dying deathbed and wonder and to know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, based on what? Based on what? Just because you asked Jesus in your heart, just because you got forgiven, just because you confessed your sins, just because you have faith in the fact that He was the Son of God, just because you listened to your pastor, went to church all the time, gave some pretty good checks, that kind of a thing. What is your salvation based on? Did you put together a bunch of conclusions based on this guy's teachings and this guy's teachings and this guy's teachings and this Bible here and this Bible or this church you've been to here, this little philosophy you got involved here? You're putting all this stuff together and you're coming up with salvation that you can count on when the time comes? Look at verse 8 again. The word is nigh thee. I mean, you got the capabilities right there. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Down in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We look at Ephesians chapter 1, real quick like here. We see that that word of God is very important. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the word of God is the gospel of our salvation. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Who's that? In Christ. Verse 12. After that, now this is a backwards verse. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also after that you believed. So we got somebody who presents the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You hear it, you believe, and then you trust. That's what salvation is according to Paul. See, that's different than the Gospels. That's different than Habakkuk. And that's different than Revelation and Hebrew. We'll show that in a few minutes here. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2. And it's not a very complicated thing. Nowhere does Paul say there has to be an invitation to come up front. Go back and study the history of the invitation. First, it started with... it started with the mourner's bench, I think they called it, where you wanted to it'd come up, sit in the front, and you were really serious. And then you'd hear what you needed to hear. Then... I'm getting all order all mixed up here. Then he would ask you if you want. He'd give them some short sermons and put the screws down on them. If you want to hear more, and you're dying to hear more, that kind of a thing, then they cut out the service early, because if those want to go home, they can go home. If somebody's serious, they go down to another room, and then he lets them have it. I thought about that. Here's a nice little message about such and such. Now, if you want to really hear what I want to tell you, you come on down to my office. We'll have part two. But I don't expect... And he would come down there. But I mean, who knows? But back in those days, they wanted to hear some stuff. They heard the Bible. That was the Word of God to these people. And they said, yes, tell me some more. And they'd go into this room, and then all sorts of things would take place. And then that slowly filtered away to where now we just come up to the altar for some invitations and some cries and tears, and they fill out this little card. And we got to get going to the hockey game, so can you hurry up and get this guy dealt with here? I've seen this stuff. Get up and hurry up with this guy. I've seen something like this right here. To the helper that's helping the guy. If John McCord's down, he'd know that one. And that, what is this? You know. And then the question comes up: does somebody get saved when they get to here? Maybe when they stepped out of the pew. Maybe when they just decided to step, they got saved. I mean, who knows these things? We don't know these things. Now it's raise your hand, talk to me in the back of the church. I heard that for a while there. Kind of take the pressure off. Now you've gotten closer. You got to listen. Just raise your hand. Listen, if you don't want to raise your hand, just call me on the phone. I mean, it just kept fizzling away, and I kept thinking, why do we even do these things? People are coming up, and if this is what everybody says it is, why are you folks in such a hurry to leave? Some miracles taking place up here, kind of a thing, you know? I remember one time a guy came up here, and he laid down, he just cried, and he cried, and he cried, and I remember Rick was, I mean, the church was gone, we'd had our little snacks afterwards, and talked, and all sorts of stuff, and he's still up here, and Rick's not going to leave this guy to stay in the church because you locked the church up, you know. And somebody just stayed. This guy stayed forever. Probably still there. I don't know, Jim. He's probably still there. And what this is that most of the time, I believe, is just this guilt thing that people put on people. And you remember that when who was the guy from Florida? The cop guy, police guy. Peacock came. He was coming. I knew he was going to just tear our skin off because I knew this guy, and he's going to peel us right off to nothing. I know what's going to happen. People are going to get clobbered. They're going to be crying. The place will be there'll be more people here than there'll be down there, and I know what's going to happen. 2 or 3 weeks later, back to normal. That's just what we always saw. So the week before, remember that? I had y'all feeling really bad. I was kind of punching it to prepare you a little bit. So then when he came, he just skinned us. And remember, he lost his voice about halfway through the week. And I said, I'm glad you did, because we were going to make it. We hadn't seen something like that before. And now I hate to use the word recanted, but he doesn't do that anymore. He says, that was wrong. It was guilt. It was hard. It didn't do any good. It wasn't right. So he feels bad about all that stuff. Anyway, let's get back to this stuff here. What we have is we have people wanting to make things happen. I understand. But it's still not God's way. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, get back on the trail here where that went. In Ephesians chapter 2, read a couple of verses here. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Probably a good course, but you still walked it according to the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that's the devil, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And we're seeing that today, by the way. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I've said, the hardest thing we have in our church family is verse 10, part B. We're okay with everything up to this point, because now we're ordained to do good works. And we're living in a wicked and perverse and crooked nation, and we've got everything falling upon us everywhere, and it just kills us to be told that something is wrong, and we ought not be doing that. And yet, as Christians, that's where we are today. Guilty? Guilty. I mean, we're trying. But that's his goal. That's what he wants us to be able to do. Now that's just kind of a quick thing about salvation. And I was going to try to make this shorter, but I knew that was impossible for me. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, kind of a couple of quick verses here. That's your salvation presentation. Do you believe? Do you trust? For whosoever shall call upon, is that where you're at? So now we get here to Romans chapter 10, and we see something took place that Christ has already done. We find out that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we find out that in verse 4, that the walk that Christ fulfilled, remember that was the will of God, that he would walk the walk as such. It says, Christ is, obey the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To everyone that believeth. If you don't believe, then you still got to follow the law, which you read in Galatians chapter 3. But see, now we have believed. We have put our faith and trust. We have believed what we heard. What did we hear? The gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. We had to have that word of truth rightly divided to know where that stuff is at within there. So don't get caught up in the gospel. Don't get caught up in the law. We don't get caught up in the future things. Don't get caught up in the Great Commission teachings, kind of a thing. We find out that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So then we go down a whole bunch of verses here, and I've got them right here, Romans 5, Romans 3, Romans, another couple of Romans 3. I mean, there's just verses all over the place where Christ has taken care of the law. We've talked about that. So, we find out that when a person is saved, there is no more law to accuse them of sin. Really? Yeah. So if anybody thinks they can lose, I'm getting ahead of myself. If anybody thinks they can lose their salvation because of them walking away or turning away, there's nothing that says they can't turn away. There's nothing that says that's wrong to do. So in Romans chapter 4, we learn the teaching about imputation, where God will not impute your sins anymore because there's no law to accuse them of being sins. So there's nothing being put to your record. Now that sounds pretty far out. I don't understand that. You guys just think you can do anything you want now. No, because in Romans chapter 1, you're trying to make God like man. We would never do this for people. Wouldn't love anybody this good. We still want to see a few people flop around a little bit in pain and guilt and misery. I mean, you just killed my son. I'm going to make you suffer. I'm going to get you for that. And he doesn't even do that. Romans chapter 1 talks about that where he says, change the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like corruptible man. No, this is what God does. He won't impute anything to our record anymore. What he does impute, he imputes... This isn't very clean, but that's just the best I can do here. Maybe from a distance it looks pretty clean. There we go. This is what he imputes onto our record. Nothing. His record is sinless. So this is what we have imputed to our record as such. Romans chapter 4 talks about that. How can he do that? Well, because in Colossians chapter 2 it talks about a specific operation that took place. The moment you trusted, and he knows your heart, not with your lips, but with your heart, the moment that you truly trusted, then he took the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit took and separated that flesh from the spirit and soul. We're separated from our flesh now. That's pretty far out stuff. I know, this is God. This isn't our design. And this is where it's set. By the way, it's the only Bible that talks about that like that. So, this is your record today. Well, you do a couple dumb things at night, and you go home and you watch this, and you shouldn't be doing this, and you think this, and da-da-da. Have a couple good fisty fights and mouthy fights and stuff. Get up in the morning, what's your record look like? Looks like this. Because, A, the law has been taken care of, so what you just did wasn't wrong, wasn't sin. Put it that way, wasn't sin. So there's nothing to impute except his record. And now that he's cut you away from your flesh, the sin that's in there that gets you to serve and follow that sin causes you to dirty up your life. It's okay. He's keeping our soul clean, and he's going to take the works we do in our life, he's going to put it up in the judgment seat, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he's going to test all the things we've done to see if they're what Paul taught or not. That's how I believe that, what Paul taught. What motive? What does it say? It says, talking about, it has to be what Paul taught. And you know what he makes us by the time we're all said and done to this whole thing? Just like he started off with, holy and blameless. That was the plan from the start. They tried it in the Old Testament. That didn't work. They tried it in the garden. That didn't work. Tried it in the Old Testament. That didn't work. Tried it in the Gospels. That only worked for one person. Then he said, I'll come back and do it again. They still wouldn't take him. They killed the preacher. Then he goes to this Paul guy, the worst Christian in the world, chooses him, makes him suffer for the things just because of what he's done and prove that Christ was Christ, and tells the Gentiles, who the Jews hated, I'm going to give them everything just by their faith in me. I'm even going to give them my faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, which is talked about. So why would somebody think they can lose their salvation? Well, A, they don't know about imputation. A, they don't know about what Christ really did with the law. They don't know that they're looking at the wrong part of the Bible. Their preacher's teaching them something that teaches them they can lose their salvation because they quit believing. They can teach them they lost their salvation because they didn't obey the commandment. They can find all sorts of places in that Bible that says that, but not in the places that's to us today, Gentiles, through Paul. I'm going to hope that's Romans. Romans 6. Yep, it is. Romans chapter 6. That always helps to put the book down, Louis. Here we go. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, there's a whole sermon set in there, but we're looking at the fact that we're made free from sin. We're not set free. It's still in there. We still choose to follow it. But he has made us free. He's redesigned the creature. We're a new workmanship now. We're his workmanship. And now we can please God. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Before you couldn't. Why not? Because you're still dead in sin. Sin is still there. Even the goodest thing you could do had sin attached, and it meant nothing to God. With all the philosophies and the teachings and the good works and the good believing this and the golden rule thing, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think that's how that goes. You can do all that you want, but you've got sin attached based on the fact that you've never trusted Christ. Won't do you a bit of good when the time comes. And if you trusted Christ and you truly have, and you haven't received another Jesus, how do you know you can't lose that salvation? There's no law anymore to show you what you just did was wrong, so you can't even do anything wrong to lose your salvation. That's wild. And then he even says in Timothy, 2 Timothy, he says, listen, I'd even have to deny myself. Jesus would have to deny himself for us in order for a sin to stick, because he had to take away all the work that he had done. And people just don't know that. Why don't they know that? Because if a pastor can put the guilt on somebody, make them give more money, or come to church, or be the better Christian, we all need to be able to lose our salvation. You know that. If we'd have that fear of losing our salvation based on the check we wrote, or how we behaved, or what we said, or where we go, or whatever, boy, I'll bet you our lives would change instantly. But not good enough. Because, see, that's the way it was at one time. It didn't work. In fact, there's even a place, I think it's in Galatians, where Paul says, listen, you trusted in Christ by your faith. Why do you now think your works are going to make you any better? You're going to try to get back in the good graces? No, that's not even the point. The works that we do now just give Him glory. It's supposed to. We'll talk about that in the next thing in Sunday school. Oh, let's look at wait a minute, we're not done yet. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. It says again, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. So we see in verse 18, we're made free from sin, become the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, we're made free from sin and become servants to God. Not slaves, but a servant. And He takes care of us. Look what He's paid for already. Then you get into Paul and you read all about the spiritual blessings and all the things about understanding comes with and the joy that should be there and the peace that should be there. Oh, we're not a slave. We're not a slave. It doesn't make us do this stuff at all. Now, if there was the fear that God's going to put you down, you become a slave. But God doesn't put that on us. He took care of the law. He imputes the clean record to us. And going to judge our works later, but we're not going to be judged because the sins have already taken care of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul is our wise master builder. We look to Paul, we get Jesus Christ as our Savior based on Paul's teachings, by the way. Because if you go to the Gospels to find Jesus Christ, you find Him that you have to believe that He's the Son of God. You got to go to Paul to realize that you believe that He's the Son of God, and you got to trust Him. There's a difference there. And when that takes place, it's marvelous. It's a marvelous thing that takes place during that. No slave going on. God's not going to do anything to us. He's going to burn the works that don't work, weren't done right. But as far as we're concerned, we're clean. We're no slave. And all the Bible says slave. So when they blast slavery, people read this and go, hey, oh, no, I'm not going to be any slave to any God. That's what they're taught. It's really, really sad. Okay, so, we got these verses here and these verses there and this type of thing. Let's go to Revelation 14. Oh, we talked about spiritual circuit. Yeah, we talked about that. Imputation, being made free. The law is no longer the law. Under faith, made free. Not set free, but made free. Okay, Revelation 14. Let's go on in time now a little bit. And we got those books from Hebrews to Revelation. Hebrews to Jude is to the Jews. What? How do you know that? Hebrews. What did we say? Duh. I can't get over that one. And then James. James says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, so that's not to us. Then we get into 1 and 2 Peter, and we go back to where Peter was at before Paul, and we see what that's all talking about. Then we go on to 1, 2, 3 John. Who wrote 1, 2, 3 John? John. Where's John at? He's back here in the Gospels. And all the stuff that talks about in 1, 2, 3 John, he talks about in John. So there seems to be a big gap in here from the time that Peter and John did what they were doing. Remember that in Acts chapter 5? Now we got to go way... I always do this backwards. Here's John over here, John chapter 5. And now we got to go way past the Bible to find what Peter and John were teaching again. Why is that? Because that little period right there is called the dispensation. Slow down and lower your voice. Okay. It's that period of time in there called the Great Commission. The dispensation of... Mark that somehow. Where are we at? We're at 8... Where are we at? 58. Boy, I got to find that in the audio one anyway. Boy. that little time of the pause that... Mark that one too. There we go. The time of refreshing is the millennium stuff. But the pause that refreshes is all that dispensation of grace that God gives to the Gentiles. Jews can have it too, but they're like, they can't see what's going on. They have no idea. And he goes right to the Gentiles. So now, we look at these books, Hebrews to Jude, as tribulation. Well, we know that the Bible's not chronological. Boy, just read through the Old Testament. You're going all over the place in history. But it's dispensational. You got Genesis all the way to Malachi, and you've got the four Gospels. Okay, Genesis all the way to Malachi, and then you've got the four Gospels, and even that's Old Testament doctrine until the death of Christ. Then you've got the Great Commission, Acts 1 through 8. Then you got Paul all the way through there, all the way here to end of Philemon, and boom, you got something to the Jews. Boom, you got something to the Jews. Boom, you got more to the Jews. That's tribulation over there. And then when that's all said and done, you got the final book of Revelation, which is past, present, and future. You getting all this? Marvelous stuff. Revelation chapter 14. So let's look at Revelation 14 here a little bit. Revelation chapter 14. I hope that's a 9. It looks like an at sign on email. I think it's 9. Revelation 14. It'll do. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, which, by the way, we know is now technologically okay, they can actually spread the image all over the world in the sky. They can already do that. And receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, not like the other Bibles say, it says in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall, oh, what a hateful God. No, he's not a hateful God. He's a holy God. And he gave us his only begotten Son to keep people out of this mess. How can he be a hateful God? And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. That's such a horrible thing. I know it's a horrible thing. But boy, being with God must be a marvelous thing. And he gave us the way to do it. We didn't even have to earn it, really. What else do you want? And by fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus. Wow. That's pretty good. But I don't want to get that. That's a lot of work to follow the law, keep the commandments of God. Now we go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see where this is where Peter said that Joel said, yes, but this will be the time that Jesus, the God, will put the Spirit of God upon the flesh of people during the tribulation. Because they can't do it. They've never done it in the past. Why would God think they're going to do it during this tribulation? As horrible a time as it will be, they will still be who they are. And In order for them to obey the commandments of God, it's going to take the Spirit of God upon their flesh to get them to do right. And when they do wrong, God still loves the people that have come to Him, and He will chastise them and put them back on the trail, just like He says in Revelation chapter 3. Wow. Really? Yeah, really. Look at chapter 13, verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, if we see that, we were wrong. Because we'll be in the tribulation. We don't have to worry about seeing something like that. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, not on, but in. By the way, the NIV Bible calls being sealed by the Spirit a mark. And then the newest NIV Bible talks about the fact that in Revelation, Christians are supposed to take the mark. Be sealed by the Spirit of God is to take the mark. Nobody seems to care that the Bible, from the King James Bible, has gone from being sealed with the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, to where to receive the mark that makes you a Christian. And then in Revelation 13, it tells you to take that mark, and it's the mark of God. No, it's the mark of the beast. I really believe that people are going to be, they're not going to be thinking, well, I better go take the mark of the beast. Not going to be thinking that. They're going to think they're taking the mark to be a Christian. You know, we always said the devil doesn't do anything with, I'm the devil. I'm the Antichrist. Ha ha ha. He doesn't do that. He comes back and says, I'm the Christ. I'm Him. And I want you to take my mark. And the people are going to go, okay, this probably looks bad on the video. But that's what's going on even today. They crank up their music, their rock music and their other music, and they're just their Christian junkie music, and they just follow this stuff. Just like the little rats following that guy with a flute. They're amazing. Here is wisdom. Well, 17, and that no man might buy or sell, say that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of it. They got three choices there. It wouldn't be that bad, right? Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, if they get into some problems during that tribulation time, they have to confess their sins. Well, they do? Well, yes, they do. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive. No, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what are we doing going to that verse today? A, that is not our salvation. Go ahead and confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, you're a Christian. No. Go ahead, confess your sins, and God will come back to you because you lost your salvation when you sinned. No. There was no law to make you sin, da-da-da-da. Well, what's the easy answer? This isn't written to us. This is written to the Jews during the tribulation. And if you realize that we can say the great word is what? Duh. That's the only place you're going to find that verse. You go to 1 John chapter 3. Listen, it says if you're going to sin, you're not even born of God if you sin. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. There must be a few people in here yet tonight that have sinned in the last month or two. No, the law says there was no sin. Okay, but what you've done is going to burn. Right? Because you did something wrong. It wasn't supposed to what you're supposed to do. You mean to tell me that that's no longer, it's not recorded as a sin, but it's going to burn pretty quickly. It's a bad thing. But you're not born of God because of that. Matter of fact, it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, that if you don't love your brother, you're not of God. Well, we got some problems right now. The people that don't like us, we don't like them, or whatever the situation is going on in the last 10, 15, 20 years, all of our lives. Well, you're no longer born of God unless you made everything right with everybody. And then you come up to you all of a sudden you pray and you call somebody. I'm so sorry, I called you a da 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 da. What? When did you call me that? Oh, about 5 years ago. What? And again, I'm all mad again. Or when I was a young girl, I was one of those that got paid for it and all that stuff. And the family goes, what is this? Stuff that just goes on that is just so falsely taught. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Here we got, ooh, this is going along here. Everybody still there, Sam? With you, are you back there? Okay, put Garfield away now. Just kidding, Mom, Dad. Hebrews chapter 6. Well, here's a scary thing. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of the hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and remained partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come if they should fall away. to renew them again unto... What about? What is it impossible for those who were once enlightened to renew them again unto repentance? You lose your salvation, you're done. Well, that's Hebrews. What do we say? Duh! That's not written to us. There's all sorts of things you can get out of Hebrews. Now, this may sound really complicated and stuff, but look at Revelation 22, and then we're done. But it's not. Rightly dividing is such a simple thing that we all go looking for something that can maybe challenge it or disprove it. Let's just start at the beginning, a Word of God preserved, inspired and preserved and perfect, complete, it's done, rightly divide the thing, read that in that manner, and God's going to show each one of us in this room something He won't show somebody else. It's just amazing stuff. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, there's people that teach that today. And where are we at right here in Revelation 22? You got the tree of life. Let's see, where have I heard about this tree of life? Back in Genesis. But right back to the beginning again, now we're going to go through life holy and blameless. And it isn't because we finally got our act together and started living holy and blameless. It's because He lived holy and blameless. And He gave that record to us. If we just put our faith and trust in Him, and from that point on, this Bible will open up an understanding that nobody else is going to get. And they won't even believe that until they try it. And you can't try it without belief. You've got to believe. And try to tell that to people that don't believe. And I still want, and I'll end this thing with this question. How do you know, as a Christian, when you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that Paul warns about receiving another Jesus because of another spirit, because of another gospel? How do you know that that isn't what you got, and that's why you're not understanding what this Bible is all about? That Bible is the Word of God, rightly divided, and your salvation should be secure based on the Scriptures, not on what you think, what your heart is, or what somebody's taught you. That Bible will show you that stuff. And that's where your salvation is secure. No need to think you can walk away from it. No need to keep going up and confessing all the time. You still talk to them about it, but you don't have to talk about confessing them. You know. They mock the phrase, once saved, always saved. Yes, once saved, always saved. They don't know how it happened. The law, imputation, spiritual circumcision, trust, faith, Word of God, sword of the Spirit. That's what makes it all happen. Amen.